These are challenging times in which to be a Christian, but standing for Christ and for the Word of God in an increasingly hostile culture is nothing new to the church. Since its inception, it has had to deal with persecution and opposition to the teachings of the Word of God and opposition to the good news, spreading the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel. That is, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Acts chapter 5, our study for this morning, verses 12 to 42, describes the second run-in with the religious authorities by the early church, this time involving all of the apostles. Previously, it involved only Peter and John. The key thought of this whole passage is that the early church could not be stopped no matter what was thrown at them. They continued to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They continued to preach the Word of God. Nothing could stop them. We find this in chapter 5 and verse 42, the last verse of our passage this morning. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Being thrown into prison didn't stop them. Official oppression did not stop them. Threats of death did not stop them. The pain of flogging did not stop them. We're going to see that as we go through these verses this morning in chapter 5. Well, the background to this is the aftermath of the incident with Ananias and Sapphira, who had lied to the church, lied to the Holy Spirit, and so had lied to God. This had a twofold effect upon the church, which we read about in verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, we read that no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. The words "no one else" are a translation of the Greek words ton loipon, and they're used to speak of unbelievers. They're used to speak of the lost in other passages of Scripture, such as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. In other words, as one writer said, no one dared join them. That is, no unbeliever dared join them for purely human reasons. Those who were not interested in the gospel, perhaps more interested in the church's benefits, such as its benevolence, we did not closely associate with the gospel. Verse 14 gives us the other side of the coin, so to speak. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord. That is, those who experienced a genuine saving work of God in their lives. So while unbelievers shied away from the early church, believers were coming to the Lord in great number. And that led to the conflict with the religious leaders of the day. Starting in verse 17, we read, then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. The party of the Sadducees was the aristocratic party, the ruling party of the day, and they were jealous over the success of the early church, jealous over all those who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were aristocratic, they were wealthy, they were influential, and they were in power, cozy with Herod and cozy with Rome, and the growth of the church and the growth of the gospel message threatened their position. And so, for the second time, they had the apostles arrested, this time all 12, and they put them into prison. God, however, supernaturally released them by sending an angel. The angel told them to continue in their proclamation of the gospel message, to continue to proclaim the message, which, as we read in verse 12, is described as the full message of this new life. This is an unusual way to express the message of the gospel or the message of salvation. It is the message of new life, and that's our message today. When we share our faith with those around us, we are calling them to new life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. New life refers to several things. It refers to eternal life, which, as you know, is not longevity of life alone, but rather eternal life is a quality of life. Abundant life, Jesus calls it in John 10:10. I am come that they might have abundant life, as someone has said, that they might really live. Our message is new life, for when one puts their faith in Christ, they pass from death to life, have real spiritual life, no longer will face condemnation from God. They've crossed over from death to life. This new life that we are given when we put our trust in Jesus Christ is a life that is meaningful. In verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find him there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Dr. Stanley Toussaint in the Bible Knowledge Commentary sees the humor in this situation. Guards were guarding an empty cell. The Sanhedrin was gathering to judge missing prisoners. No wonder verse 24 tells us that they were perplexed. Literally, they were at a loss. Well, the prisoners are found, the apostles are re-arrested, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin. In verse 28, we see the charge against them. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Once again, they repeat the principle that they had enunciated back in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. There again in verse 18, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And the principle is expounded in verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." As one writer put it, the principle is that when a conflict between God and Caesar occurs, God must be obeyed. But ordinarily, one must give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. The Christian's primary responsibilities, Charles Ryrie says, are evangelism and godly living. Through witnesses, witnessing rather, he changes men through righteous living. He affects society through private and public obedience. He honors God. This is a principle that we see enunciated throughout Scripture in passages such as Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 21, Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel chapter 6. When a conflict, as the writer said, between God and Caesar occurs, God must be obeyed. Well, verses 29 through 32, the God of our fathers in verse 30 raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In recognition that the Holy Spirit was empowering them, filling them, and giving them boldness, they confronted the religious leaders with their need to repent, that is, to change their minds about Jesus. They had missed the boat about Jesus. They killed him, but God raised him from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand. As Prince and Savior, Jesus was the source of life and the source of salvation. As one writer said, he occupies the place of supreme power. Two words are of great importance in these scripture. The word repentance, which is commonly misunderstood when applied to the gospel message. Larry Moyer explains that repentance, when used in an evangelistic context in Scripture, means to change your mind about whatever is keeping you from trusting Christ and trust Him to save you. The second important word in this passage is that of the forgiveness of sins. If these religious leaders would trust Christ, they would receive forgiveness of sins. The Greek word translated forgiveness, aphiemi, means to cancel a debt, pardon a crime. Biblically, sin is seen as a moral and spiritual debt. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious, that is, the religious leaders, and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a while. Then he addressed them. Basically, what he says in the coming verses is he mentions two from the past, Thutis and Judas from the past, who had started movements, who were killed, and their movements fizzled out. His recommendation is, therefore, in the present case, this is verse 38, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail, but if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, which was a brutal and barbaric punishment that many often did not survive. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. No self-pity, no fear, no questioning God's will. Beaten and bloodied, they still rejoiced that they could suffer for Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. The daily devotional booklet, Daily Bread, tells the story of Helen Roosevere. And I'm quoting, an English missionary physician in the African Congo She was taken prisoner by rebels during the Simba Rebellion in 1964. Beaten and abused by her captors, she suffered terribly. In the days that followed, she found herself asking, "Is it worth it?" As she began to ponder the cost of following Jesus, she sensed God speaking to her about it. Years later, she explained to an interviewer, "When the awful moments came during the rebellion and the price seemed too high to pay, the Lord seemed to say to me, 'Change the question. It's not, is it worth it? It's, am I worthy?'" She concluded that in spite of the pain she had endured, always the answer is yes, He is worthy. Being thrown into prison couldn't stop the apostles. Official oppression did not stop them. Threats of death did not stop them. The pain of flogging did not stop them. The question is, what stops us? What stops me from sharing my faith? And how far does my commitment go? When our turn comes, will we stand as they did? As we conclude our time together this morning, I would like to pray with you. Lord, I thank you that I have been rescued from sin and from death and given new life because I have placed my faith in Jesus as my Savior. I pray for boldness that I might share this life-giving message with others. In Jesus' name, amen.